Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, before we go to your word, Lord, as your children, we want to first and foremost exalt you, glorify you, thank you for all your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for saving us, your children. Father, thank you for strengthening us day by day in your spirit through your word. Thank you, Father, for keeping us strong, healthy in the spirit as we, by your grace, walk with you faithfully, consistently. Father, thank you for keeping us strong in health as well. And Lord, yet we pray also for those who are not feeling well and for those, Lord, who are suffering and struggling. There are some, Lord, among your people who are struggling. Lord, especially right now, we remember Pastor Lito and his family, that you be there for them. Strengthen him, Lord, we beg of you to restore him back to health so that he may continue to serve you according to your good will. Father, we pray for any among us, our brothers and sisters, who are, Lord, struggling with health, with maybe even boredom, being at home too much, or maybe even some of us could be downcast or even depressed, no matter, Lord, how our condition may be. You know it all. You love us. And Lord, we pray that you strengthen us. Father, I pray also that those who are watching this message or maybe hearing this message, or they're watching and hearing and seeing the things which are developing in our days, Lord, we pray that especially those whom we witness to, among our loved ones, Lord, especially them, we pray, Lord, that the message of the gospel of salvation may not, Lord, go in vain as far as they're concerned. We know, Father, your word will never go in vain. But, Lord, many people do not desire to believe. We pray, Lord, that your spirit may continue to work in the hearts of such. And, Lord, work in us, too, that we may be able to share the love of Christ consistently before them. And Father, we pray that you continue to meet the needs of all your people. Everyone, not just your saints. Yes, primarily, Lord, your children, because we trust in you. We rely on you. Have mercy. But Lord, also have mercy on the needs of all those, Lord, who are in need. And Lord, continue to be with our leaders, our first responders. Protect all, have mercy on all. We trust you, Lord. We ask all this for your glory, in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that our God is working constantly, not just on us, but also in us. That is, whatever he's trying to do to accomplish, of course, it's not just from the outside, but it's getting in us as well, so that he may fulfill his purposes, and that through every one of his children. Otherwise, how may he work through us to accomplish what glorifies him the most? He must transform us first from spiritual weaklings to sanctified servants, so that he may perform his wonderful works through us, the people whom he has called by his grace. Certainly, our God is not constrained in his purposes because of human shortcomings. His plans are not thwarted when we, even as his children, fail him. Yet, he has chosen to work through us and not in spite of us. This is a wonderful truth. God has chosen to work through his children and not in spite of them. This is a huge privilege. This is a fantastic truth. In reality, we know that our Lord needs no one. He does not need any of us. But he delights to work through us and do what pleases him. In order to fulfill his purposes through us, God our Father uses his providential ways to make us more conformed to the character of his beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Even his seasoned saints may not understand much of the time the ways through which our God may work in them to fulfill his goals. Nevertheless, he does work. He does work through us, his children. At times, his providential ways by which he works in us and through us, his own, are kind, soft, and even joyful. These are fine with us, right? Nobody has a problem when the providential ways of God are revealed in our lives through means which are soft and gentle, so to speak, through means which bring us joy. But how about the other times when his ways are hard? How about the other times when his ways in us are difficult, challenging? How about when God works through us in ways which are tough? We are talking about hard providence. Every child of God gets this. Every child of God experiences hard providence now and then. Some of us more than others. Moments of hard providence in life are part and parcel of the Lord's kind providence to us. Yes, you heard it right. I say that again. Moments of hard providence in life are part and parcel of God's kind providence to us. We cannot have good providence apart from the hard ones. That is, we cannot always enjoy the benefits of his kind and good providence without experiencing, without coming to know his hard ones as well, hard times as well, that he allows us for good reasons in his will that may befall in our lives, every one of us who are his children. And no matter how hard the experiences of our lives have been so far, we know God is always working through his sovereign and kind providence, and his ultimate goal is to make us more and more like our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. This is what God is trying to achieve through everything that happens to you and to me as his children. Think about it this way. There is no suffering in your life which God will ever waste. You will never be able to say, if you truly understand what we are saying from the Word of God, you and I will never be able to say, Lord, why did you allow that bad experience in my life? You remember, Lord, the time when I had to go through this difficult circumstance? Why that, Lord? As if it was meaningless, as if it was pointless. What did I learn from it? What did I get out of it? But you see, we do not know his ways, not just most of the time, but pretty much it's hard to know all the time, specifically, fully, as to how and why God is allowing something difficult, hard providence in your and my life. He knows best. We are called to live by faith as we trust him that whatever has befallen in our lives, whatever has come upon us, difficult moments, challenging circumstances, God is aware of it. And not only he's aware of it, but he has a plan and he is working according to a plan that he has ordained for not just our good, our ultimate good, which is to become like Christ through it all, through all the bad experiences in life, through all the hard providences in life that we have experienced, and we will still experience more until we are in heaven. But because he is working all things for good, for his glory, he's causing all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, so that he will make every one of us conformed to the character, to the image of his Son, our Savior, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph knew what hard providence was like. He also came to know God worked through it to fulfill his plans through servants like him and through all those who humbly submit before his mighty hand. In Genesis 45, verses 4 to 8, the Word of God says this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, of course, this is when his brothers came before him, and eventually Joseph could not take it He cried, and then he revealed himself to them. And this is where we are now in the storyline. He said to them, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Notice his wording, "whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you." Why? To preserve life. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore," again he repeats it another time, "it was not you who sent me here, but God." Wow, what a theology. A theology of sovereign providence. "And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." You see, Joseph understood. He fully came to understand. Eventually, after all these years, something like 13 years, he had to go through the ups and downs in life, through good providences, kind providences, and hard providences, if I want to use it in the plural. Providence, he experienced the good and the difficult ones. He understood that God works through his providence, even through hard providence. Joseph's story describes God's providence at its best. All that from the time, not only he started seeing his dreams, and of course his brothers were jealous, and then they sold him to Egypt, eventually he went to Egypt, and all the mistreatments Joseph experienced, imprisonments, but eventually all that was not only used by God, but it was in God's design and purpose. There's a difference in saying God uses our difficult experiences. The good ones, you know, it's common sense, they're good. No problem there for any of us. But how about the difficult ones? How about hard providence? Moments of hard providence. God not only used Joseph's experiences in order to bring about the deliverance as we see it toward the end of the book of Genesis, but God's design was that from the beginning that God was going to use Joseph mightily in order to keep lives alive, in order to save lives so that they would not perish because of the famine. Did Joseph's brothers sin? Of course. Did God make them sell Joseph? No. No. But this is the beautiful tension between God's purposes and our sometimes wicked choices, as we see it here from the life of Joseph's brothers. But because Joseph came to understand how God worked through providence, the good ones, the kind ones, the soft ones, and also through the hard ones, because Joseph came to understand how God worked through his providence, that's why he was able to accept his brothers. And he said, "It was not you." The primary cause of all this was God, because God had a plan. "That's why I came here. Yes, you sent me here, but at the same time, there is a sense in which you were not the primary cause for me to be sent here. Yes, you did the evil, but in the sending by God, he was working for good, and his motives were good." When the brothers, in their sending, in their own version of the sending of Joseph all the way to Egypt, of course, their intentions were bad. They were, in intention, evil. Joseph understood that God works through his providence, even through hard providence. He was even able, please listen to this, Joseph was even able to forgive his brothers because he understood that God is sovereign over everything and how he works through his faithful, providential ways. Joseph understood that this was all God's doing. And that's why it was so much easier, not easy, but much easier to forgive his brothers. Because we know whenever we have been deeply grieved as such, there will always be the flesh, the unredeemed part of us The sinful nature, it will try to rear its ugly head up again and try to say, no, I'm not going to forgive. But then you remember what the Lord's will is. You basically remind yourself of what God has done through His Word, even in the life of Joseph. And there are many other examples like this throughout the Bible. And then you remember that you need to forgive, because God was using all of that. It was part of His plan in order to bring about this deliverance as we have it in Genesis. And then at the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, as of verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. That's clear. They did wrong. They were the ones who sinned, not God. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And it says, Joseph wept. Such a soft, tender heart. You see, a heart which walks with God has a tender heart as such when it comes to forgiving. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in God's place? Don't be afraid. I'm not going to harm you. I'm not the judge. As for you, and he says it, you meant evil against me. He reminds them right at the end of Genesis, don't think that I don't know what you did. But it's not over, because it says it, but God meant it for good. It's not over because there is the other part of the story. I know what you did. You meant evil against me. But the thing is, the story is not complete without me acknowledging before you and everyone else in the court, God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, he says, again, he reassures them, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see how Joseph, a man of God who understood clearly God's ways, he understood clearly God's ways, his providential ways. That's why it was easier for him, after having understood God's purposes, what God was trying to achieve through his life. Then he said, brothers, look, I get it now. Yes, you did evil, but I know what God was trying to accomplish. Providence, we have said this before, we repeat it again, as in a general, simple, basic definition. Providence is God's work by which He, God that is, continually preserves His creation in existence and governs it according to His will and for His glory. Through providence, God governs and guides our lives as He sovereignly yet kindly leads us in our ways and cares for our needs. His kind providence does include at times the hard experiences and moments. The sovereignty of God in providence is a major theme in the book of Ruth. And today we have arrived at the second part of chapter 4 in the book of Ruth. And in chapter 4, there is a threefold goal or purpose of God's sovereign and kind providence. Stated in question form, what is the threefold goal or purpose of God's sovereign and kind providence? Saying it in another way, what is the Lord trying to accomplish through His providence? What is the Lord trying to do through His providence, even in our lives? We looked at the first 10 verses last time in Ruth chapter 4. I repeat again, the first of these threefold goals, in that plural sense, the threefold goal, the first aspect of that threefold goal is the goal of God's sovereign and kind providence is to guide believers in His will, even through life's challenges. Let's read again the first 10 verses of Ruth as we refresh our memory as to what's happening so far in this chapter. It says in Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, 'Turn aside, friend, and sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance.' The closest relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today.'" God's sovereign and kind providence guided Boaz in the Lord's will, even through the challenges of life. This is one purpose or goal of God for his children, as we glean it from these verses. Secondly, look at verses 11 to 15. Verses 11 to 15. The goal of God's sovereign and kind providence is to grace believers with his divine blessings in the present. The goal of God's sovereign and kind providence is to grace believers with his divine blessings in the present. What do we mean by this expression? We are primarily talking about our spiritual blessings. And of course, when we talk about our spiritual blessings today, they are, and they are alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the right and the inheritance of all those who are the Lord's and walk obediently before him. Although in Ruth 4:11, physical blessings from the Lord are pronounced by the people upon the new couple. And we can bless each other. Yet we have the guarantee by God to anticipate and receive spiritual blessings from him as we faithfully walk with him. After all, we know he has already blessed us because of our union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Consider the following verses. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," notice this expression, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing," not every physical blessing, not health, wealth, and prosperity in this life, no, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "His divine power," speaking of God, the Apostle Peter says, "His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Paul says, "Because of Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And Peter says, God's divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is what a believer receives because of her or his relationship, union with Christ. And then in Psalm 84, verse 11, the psalmist writes, "For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory." The Lord gives grace and glory. "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Get that? "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." You walk, I walk uprightly before the Lord, and he will make sure that we are blessed with his blessings. Again, we're talking about primarily spiritual blessings. If God chose to give us material blessings, even health, that's up to him. He does not promise us that. But what he promises us is spiritual blessings, divine blessings, especially the blessings that he has given us and continues to give us by his grace because of our union, because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we faithfully walk before him, the more we realize how he has blessed us and he is still blessing us. The more we walk before him, we realize the blessings that he has given us through Christ. And the more we obediently walk in his presence, the more we see how the blessings that we have in Christ work, function, operate in and through our lives. Listen to the divine blessings pronounced upon Boaz and Ruth by the people in verse 11. "All the people who were in the court and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord, may Yahweh, make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you,'" of course they are speaking to Boaz, "'and may you achieve wealth in Ephratah and become famous in Bethlehem.'" They're saying, Boaz, may the Lord make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. Of course, they're pronouncing their blessing. They're blessing this couple. And they're blessing that as these ladies built the house of Israel with children, the same thing, Ruth through Boaz will be blessed with children. Because we know children are a blessing from the Lord, and Jewish people believe in that. And we do believe that too. And they said, "May you achieve wealth and become famous in Bethlehem." That expression, "may you achieve wealth," in Hebrew, it can be also translated as strength, power. So they said, "May you achieve wealth or strength or power in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem." Now, Rachel is probably named first, if you notice in verse 11, because we know Leah was the older one, and Leah was given first to Jacob, even though we know Jacob loved Rachel more. Rachel is probably named first since she was childless like Ruth for many years before she conceived. And also, Rachel is probably named first since she was the favorite wife of Jacob, who was named Israel by God and who was the father of the 12 sons. After whom the 12 tribes of Israel are named. "Moreover," says verse 12, "may your house be like the house of Perez." Who's Perez? "Whom Tamar bore to Judah." Ah, Genesis 38. "Through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." They're blessing them. They're blessing Ruth. They're expecting a child. We know up till now, Ruth did not have a child from that first relationship with Mahlon, the son of Elimelech and Naomi, because Mahlon passed away without Ruth having a child from him. Perez's name is mentioned since Tamar bore him to Judah, who was also the father of Tamar's deceased husband, Ur. As we said, the story is mentioned in Genesis 38, and which has a levirate connection. It has that discussion about the brother-in-law, in this case, not doing his duty in order to keep the name of the deceased brother Ur. Why? Because we know from the story, Judah's sons did not marry Tamar after Ur, her original husband, died. And eventually, Tamar took matters in her own hands. There's that levered connection in Genesis 38, and that's why this is mentioned. And they are saying, just like you, Boaz and Ruth, we recognize what happened to Tamar. But there's something more. Perez happens to be a direct ancestor of Boaz. Perez is a direct ancestor of Boaz, as we see it in verses 18 to 21, and we shall see that later. So Boaz took Ruth, verse 13, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The expression, he went into her, is a figure of speech which referred to sexual union, in this case, of course, in marriage. Now, a question rises in our minds. Did the Lord purposely prevent Ruth from conceiving while she was in Moab, or was it because she was physically incapable? We don't know. We don't know. All we know is that he gave her the grace to conceive, as we read in verse 13. Again, Psalm 84:11 reminds us the Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Then the women said to Naomi, verse 14, blessed is the Lord. Blessed is the Lord. He is worthy of all blessing and glory and honor. Blessed is the Lord who has not left you. It is the Lord's doing. They recognize this. It's not because of your ingenuity, your health, your strength, your youth. It's the Lord's doing. It's his blessing. Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. Now, the same or similar expression we saw earlier in verse 11, when they were speaking of Boaz, blessing him, saying that may your name become famous in Bethlehem. And that was a clear reference to Boaz. Now, in verse 14, is it the same? Is the reference of the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, about Boaz, or is it a reference to someone else? Well, let's hold on the thought for a moment. Let's continue on reading, and then we'll see as to why probably, and I believe it is not, it's not Boaz himself, but it is about his son, Obed, as we shall see it later. Obed is mentioned first time in verse 17. Through his sovereign and kind providence, the Lord graced Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi with his divine blessings. He gave them a future and hope. Now we said the reference in verse 14 about God not leaving Naomi without a redeemer today, we said that, yeah, the expression about the redeemer may naturally be taken to refer to Boaz. But here it refers to his son Obed, who would be the one to care for Naomi in her latter years. How do we know this? How do we understand this? How do we get to know that this is true? Verse 25 clarifies it, because it says, may he also, now the same person in verse 14, who is given as a redeemer today, of course today, that would be in relation to the birth of Obed. May he also, Obed that is, be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age for your daughter-in-law, Ruth that is, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Has given birth to him. That is, she's given birth to Obed. And Obed is the one who is the restorer of life and the redeemer in verses 14 and 15. Of course, both Boaz, by the virtue of verse 14 and verse 11, because in verse 11, the reference about God's blessing and being famous in Israel, in Bethlehem, it's a reference to Boaz. And in verse 14 and 15, that similar expression, that his name may become famous, it's a reference to Obed, because he was the one who was given today. He was born to Ruth, verse 15. But it goes without saying, of course, both Boaz and Obed are the redeemers. Why? Because one is the Father and one is the Son. There's no difference. There's no, you know, separation in this case between what they could offer to Naomi, because they would be the ones, starting with Boaz and then, of course, continuing with Obed, he would be the one to look after Naomi in her old age. Godly children are a security for their parents in their old age. They are a blessing from the Lord in this life, especially if, as God's children, as God's people, we endeavor to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we train them in the ways of the Lord so that when they grow up, there's a chance, a better chance, that they will not basically stray from that. But it is our job to make sure that we do our best, by the grace of God, to look after their spiritual needs so that when they grow up, they will not go stray from the ways of God. The famine had driven Naomi away from Bethlehem for 10 years. But she experienced much blessing in a short time upon her return to Bethlehem. And what is the principle that we can glean from this? What's the lesson or the thought for us? Well, it's just this, simply this. God is able to transform our difficult times for the better. Just continue to trust in Him. Continue to trust Him. He's able to change everything from the bad to the good in no time. If He wants to do that, He can do that. And this is an example here that we have before us. And God will grace us with His divine blessings in the present as we follow Him, obey Him, and put our confidence in His sovereign and kind providence. It's true that people like Job or Naomi, those who experienced hardship, it is true that like them, we may not receive back if we lost our husband or children. Yet God is able to bring the joy back into our hearts, and He's able to put again the smile on our faces if we fully submit to His will and purposes. Staying angry against God or maintaining a bitter stance toward Him won't help us at all. There's no use in staying bitter toward God or angry toward God. We'll be the ones who will lose many of His blessings, and which could be ours even in our present time, if we only follow Him with all our hearts rather than stay mad against God because of hard providence which has come upon us. That's why some of us do not enjoy our Christian walk. In the process, we forfeit many spiritual blessings in the present, all because we fail to obediently walk with Him and please Him. And whenever we are not obediently, faithfully walking before Him, it is very possible that we could lose much of the truth regarding the blessings that God may show us or give us, and we would not come to realize, oh yeah, that was a blessing from God, and I missed it because I'm not in step with the Spirit in the way I'm living for God. In review, the goal of God's sovereign and kind providence is to grace believers with His divine blessings in the present. Not only that, thirdly, the goal of God's sovereign and kind providence is to give believers a glorious future filled with hope. Is to give believers a glorious future filled with hope. That's in verses 16 to 22. In Psalm 138, verse 8, it says, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me." The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. "Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands." You see, God will accomplish what concerns you and me as His children. Then Naomi, verse 16, took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. It was not Boaz and Ruth who named their newborn son, but the women of Bethlehem. And by the way, the name Obed means worshiper, worshiper. Now these, verse 18, are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram, Aminadab, and to Aminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon, Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz, Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, David. Hence, from these thoughts, these verses, we clearly get to know the chief purpose of the book, and which is to demonstrate that David is truly the king. And he is, of course, we know, the king in the messianic lineage, which eventually leads to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah. The story of Ruth began on a somber note and finished on a joyful one. The Lord blessed the union of the godly marriage between Boaz and Ruth. From this union came David the king, and from whom the Lord Jesus was born, our God, our Savior. He is every true believer's glorious future and hope. The simple question is, you who are watching this or listening to this message, do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? Do you know what it means to have the hope of glory, which is, as the Bible says, Christ in us. He is the hope of glory. It is only through him that we look forward to that glorious future, to that blessed hope that awaits all those who by God's grace have come to embrace Christ as not only their Lord, he is the Lord of all, but also Savior. Savior. Is Jesus your Savior? And by Savior we mean, has he forgiven you of your sins? He died on the cross, he rose from the grave so that he will pardon us, justify us, forgive us from all our sins. Have you received him by faith as your Savior? Has he forgiven you? Have you said, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Forgive me. The Bible says those who ask for his forgiveness will be immediately forgiven. If you have done that, and if you haven't done that yet, right now, you can be forgiven immediately from all your sins, as long as, of course, you honestly seek his face, seek his mercy, seek his forgiveness. The goal of God's sovereign and kind providence is to give believers a glorious future filled with hope. This is only partially true for our lives on earth, and its full completion will be realized in the future when all of his people, when all of God's people get to heaven. The believer's future is bright. Our futures are hope-filled. They're bright. Even if right now you may be experiencing, even if right now we may be experiencing challenging times, some of God's people around the world still experience martyrdom. And that is a reality. Yet we know our future is filled with hope and glory because of the God we serve. Even right now, even if we're suffering for the sake of Christ, even if some of God's people are still giving their lives away for the sake of Christ, because of persecution for the name of Christ, yet there is a future which awaits us, a future filled with much joy, hope, glory, blessing in the presence of God, our Savior. Consider the following scriptures and decide for yourself if you can identify with them. Every passage here speaks of the believer's hope-filled, glorious future. And these verses are loaded with blessing. Romans 8:18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I say that again. The Apostle Paul is saying, I consider, this is a choice. I consider, this is a choice by God's grace, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They don't even come close. Are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, For momentary, light affliction. All the afflictions that Paul had experienced, of course, many of them were life-threatening, as we see it from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But you know what? If you look at it from the perspective of heaven, God's glory, God's glorious future that He has prepared for those who love Him, you look at it and you say to yourself, all these hard aspects of providence, they're just light affliction. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Everything that is happening to you and to me, if we are God's children, and if we are experiencing affliction, after all, from the perspective of God, they're light. Not that I'm trying to minimize the impact, the weight of these suffering and afflictions. No. But as far as we are concerned from the divine perspective, they're light affliction. Why? Because when we compare all kinds of our suffering, all our suffering, when we compare them to the glory which is waiting for us through Christ, they fade in comparison, as the text says. Why? Because all our affliction, they're light, they're momentary. They're here only for now, for this life. And they are producing for us. They're doing something in our lives. They're producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And then in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. He says, in this, in our salvation, in our new birth, we greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You know, you can't say that I'm in trial, but I want to smile all the time. No. Distress is real. Sadness is real. Grief is real sometimes. But then, what Peter is saying, even though you rejoice because you're saved, and you do so with great rejoicing, but though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Who doesn't get distressed and downcast when they are constantly going from one trial, experiencing one trial after the other, when they are constantly going through different kinds of trials? And he says, all this is happening so that the proof, the genuineness, the reality of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All this affliction, suffering, testing, God is using us to refine us as though by fire. Just like gold is refined, but here there is something much more precious than gold. And when God is working on us, in us, and through us, He is refining us to make us more like Christ Jesus. And everything that is being experienced by us, even hard providence, even moments of hard providence, is doing something for us, is preparing us for eternal glory, for our glorious future, which is filled with hope. Which is filled with hope. And it will result in praise and glory, he says, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, verse 8 states, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And then Peter says in the same epistle, 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. So the more is our suffering for his sake, the more will be also our rejoicing when he reveals himself with glory. And then one more, in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, everything that happens to us is preparing us for our hope-filled future, glorious existence, glorious reality, and that before the presence of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are beautiful scriptures which testify of our glorious, hope-filled futures. The threefold goal or purpose of God's sovereign and kind providence is, number one, to guide believers in His will even through life's challenges. Number two, to grace believers with His divine blessings in the present. And number three, to give believers a glorious future filled with hope. As believers, we are called to continue to follow the Lord faithfully so that we may experience His constant guidance, His gracious spiritual blessings in the present, and the glory of the blessed future which God has prepared for those who are His and who love Him. Just like Boaz, Christ Jesus, He's our kinsman redeemer, who as the God-man redeemed us, saved us, delivered us from our sins, and He gave us a glorious future and a blessed hope. But the important question is, have we all received His forgiveness? Have we all repented of our sins? Have we all believed in His name? This is an important question if we desire to have and to enjoy this blessed future, and that with our triune God, our Savior, our Lord. So, as a believer, if your walk with Christ is not steadfast, I call you to walk with Him faithfully so that you may experience the blessing of God, the spiritual blessings of God, the hope for the future, that it will always be there when you're walking with Him, so that you will know how God is accomplishing His will, even in the present, as you're living your life. If you don't walk, even as a believer, if you don't walk faithfully before Him, you may not come to experience all these blessings and much more that He has in store for all His children. And if you're not saved yet, turn to Christ, believe Him, ask for forgiveness of your sins. He will give you eternal life. If you do that with your whole heart, with full honesty, with the desire that from this day on, you are His and His alone, you will walk with Him always, no matter what happens. If that's your choice, by His grace, if that's your decision, by His mercy, then you will also come to start experiencing the blessed mercies of God from today, and that for eternity. And that for glorious, the glorious name of Jesus, we say, in His name, amen.